2 weeks ago, we started into Romans chapter 14. We didn't get all the way through the chapter, so join me there again tonight, Romans 14. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that you have granted to us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what joy we can have in knowing that we are not bound to the law. We're not made to conform to all of the rituals and purity standards of the law, but all of that has been met in Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that there are still distinctions between believers in where we are in our spiritual growth and understanding. There's differences in our customs and the way that we've been raised and many things, Lord. And yet, you desire that we would pursue after a loving fellowship with one another. And we pray that you would give us an understanding heart, that we would grasp the truth that is presented to us, that you would help us to know how to establish the boundaries of our separation and to guard our hearts, that we would not look at other believers with any kind of contempt, but to have the love of Christ. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we were looking at, first we saw the attitude that we're to receive one another who is weak, but not to the disputes or attitude towards those that had a different standard, a different position in their spiritual growth. The specific context here was the those Jewish believers who were still holding on to a lot of their practices of the law. They were still regarding the feast days. They were still limiting their food intake because they were raised up that certain things were impure. They weren't to eat those things. And so they've brought those things into the church. And the whole thing is that we accept those, but not for the sake of causing problems, not stirring up strife, not bringing somebody in to badger them and browbeat them into submission over these things, but out of love, receiving them into the church. And remember that we ought not to judge another man's servant. We talked about that. And how difficult it is sometimes to discern for ourselves the standards from the Word of God, to develop biblical convictions that differ from other people and not hold a bad attitude towards other believers that don't hold the same convictions that we have. And so we've got to be very careful about that, but we need to be fully convinced in our own mind by the Word of God. And that's where Paul starts in verse 14, where we pick up tonight. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. He knows, but he's also been convinced. This wasn't the position that he has always been at, but that he has learned something and has grown in his walk with the Lord to the place that he is convinced completely that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. And so he is personally has experienced growth in his convictions. But as you look at the text, he is not trying to convince the weak. This whole passage, he's speaking to those who are in the stronger position. They have a clear conscience before God. They have a good understanding of the Word of God. They know that there's nothing wrong with eating meat or not recognizing the feast days of the Jews or whatever those convictions were. They were right. But Paul approaches them from a perspective that demonstrates that both sides of this are actually right in a way. The strong were right because they understood the Word of God. They grasped the deeper elements of the freedom that Jesus Christ gave them from the law. And yet the weak were right by not eating and not drinking and observing days because it was according to their conscience to do so. And to violate their conscience against a clear understanding of the Word of God, against a clear act of faith, would have been wrong for them to do that. And so he is he's not just straddling the fence here, but he's demonstrating that in this situation, both sides are acting, both sides have a right perspective. One is believing right, the other is acting right. Okay, the ones that were believing right were acting wrong. They were holding the weaker brothers in contempt. And so he's trying to correct their attitude, their actions. They had good theology, but their practice was not good. Now the other side, the weaker brothers had good practice in that they were not violating their conscience. They weren't acting outside of faith, but they were lacking in spiritual understanding. And so it was a difficult situation. And rather than trying to convince the weak, he is approaching the strong and trying to direct them to a greater principle. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you do with the days of the week. There is a greater principle here that you are violating. And so he's trying to speak to that which would actually unify the church, even if everybody doesn't get on the same page. And really, the reality is, everybody never is on the same page. And yet the church ought to still be able to be a unified body of loving believers. We ought to be loving one another. Christian love should trump Christian liberty. Christian love should trump Christian liberty. In verse 15, he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food. This aspect of being grieved, I think, takes it beyond what we normally talk about on this topic. We usually say things like, well, if that weaker brother is convinced to act against his conscience, which he gets to at the end of the chapter, then he's sinning because he's not acted in faith. But when you look at this verse, it's saying that this individual hasn't acted contrary to his faith, but he is grieved because of this division. He observes you doing something that he is convinced is not right. And you are convinced that it's not wrong. And so he sees you doing this, and his conscience is disturbed. He is grieved and troubled, and it created this division of fellowship. So your brother is grieved not because of what he did, but because of what you did, because of your food. You are no longer walking in love. You've conducted yourself and your Christian liberties in such a way as to flaunt it before weaker believers. You've acted in such a way as to disregard them. I don't care what you feel. I don't care where you're at spiritually. I have this freedom, and I'm going to live this freedom. And in flaunting that freedom, they've actually brought a breach into the fellowship and grieved another brother or sister in Christ. Verse 16, such division is a breach of our testimony. He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not good that a bad spirit should be brooding within the body of Christ, that there should be people taking up sides and not acting in love for one another, not overcoming differences in the love of Christ. The world looks at that. They see those things taking place, And the good, which is could be any number of things, it could be their Christian liberty, but it's more likely the general good of the gospel, the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as he goes into the next verse and says, the kingdom isn't this. And so the testimony of Christ is damaged when believers can't get along with one another over these kind of issues. In verse 17, the righteous ones, the righteousness of God, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Seems to point to maybe three different elements of relationship there. Righteousness is righteousness before God. We're in a right standing before God, and so there's nothing in between us and God. The second element is peace, and that speaks of our relationship with one another. And then joy of the Holy Spirit speaks of our relationship with ourself. And so in the things that we have, our convictions and our conduct in the church isn't just about the food we eat or the way that we deal with the days of the week. It's about our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our conscience. And those three things are all broken when you are looking down at another brother or sister because they haven't attained to your position of understanding. And so we need to be careful of that. In verse 18, he who serves Christ, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. And he really is kind of going back over some of the same ground that he did in the first half of the chapter, that God is able to make them stand. But here, both sides of this issue are living unto Christ. Both sides are ought to be concerned about whether their conduct and their convictions are in line with God, in line with His Word, in right relationship to Christ. And so this group of believers, they're striving toward holiness and their relationship with Christ, and they have restrained themselves from certain things. And the other believers, pursuing the same relationship, came to a different conclusion. And Paul says, you're both going in the right direction. You're both, your heart's desire in this is right. You're both pursuing after Christ. You're just in different places of understanding. Don't despise them. They're doing the right thing. They're seeking the right relationship. Give them time. Give them the opportunity to grow. They're seeking Christ. They're going to be accepted by God. And really will be approved by men as well. Because they're going to recognize the heart's desire in their restrictiveness. They have withheld themselves from certain pleasures because of their devotion to God, not because of some law that was placed upon them. And other people can see that. They can see that this is an act of devotion, and they will recognize it. Verse 19 and 20, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The word edify, and then in the next verse, the term destroy. He's also used the term destroy previously In verse 15, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. It's not that being an offense in this area is going to cause them to lose faith and lose their salvation. And there are those that would look at this, try to use these verses to say that. And that's not what it's talking about. But Paul's idea, as he's developing it here, is that of a building. And the building up of that building, the Church of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on earth, is being built up together, and the parts have to work together. They have to join together. You can't have a structure without the nails and the screws and the glue that's going to hold the thing together, right? You can't just put 2x4s on top of 2x4s and think that it's going to stand when you get the first good wind, the first storm that comes through. The church is built together, edified. And to have this division does damage. It destroys the fellowship. It destroys the work of Christ. It destroys the edification of the building. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What a foolish thing, right? I mean, you put it that way, what little things we allow to destroy the work of God on earth. What little things we allow to bring damage into our relationship with other believers. We always, you know, you use the term making a mountain out of a molehill. And we get things out of joint. We put too much emphasis on some things and not enough emphasis on another. And we are unbalanced. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, it's not talking about the weak brother violating his conscience. What he's saying here is for the strong individual to eat in such a way as to be an offense. This is a sin. Don't do this. Don't be setting a stumbling stone before the weak believer. Verse 22, do you have faith? Well, that's not saving faith, but having a clear conscience before God and firm conviction of your beliefs. Have it to yourself before God. We don't have to act upon every freedom that we are convinced that we have. And he goes on and he says that they are happy. And that word happy is the idea of a rare happiness. Be content that you have this rare happiness. You have within you this rare peace about your choices of life. You have a rare peace about your convictions in that when you look at these topics, you're not in turmoil. You're not wondering if you have violated your relationship with God. You have a peace and a joy and a happiness that not everybody has. And I think part of that is stop and realize, put yourself in the shoes of the weaker brother. You're living with a great freedom, and you don't realize the concern and anxiety of this weaker brother who is trying to please God and he's struggling to do what's right, and then he sees you doing something that is entirely different than his convictions. And it twists him. It puts a constriction in him. He's restricted, and you have a freedom. So be content with the freedom, the happiness, the clear conscience that you have. But also, be careful that you have approved. It says, happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And I think a lot of times the tendency is that we throw open our convictions, grasp onto any form of liberty without first approving it. And the idea of approving it is testing it. That's not like, well, do I have the freedom to drink? Let me go out and drink and find out. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you've got to have tested this in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and coming to a firm conviction through a relationship with God. Not testing the activity as whether or not it bothers your conscience, because our consciences, amazingly, are very poor governing bodies. We'll allow ourselves to do things that we should never do. And if we do something that bothers our conscience long enough, we can kill the conscience and it'll stop bothering us, and then we'll convince ourselves that we have this freedom in Christ. Well, that's not the way it works. Test these things before the throne of God. Test these things through the Word of God, making sure that what we have as convictions come from God and not from the flesh. Because our convictions oftentimes come from the flesh. This is what I like, this is what pleases me, and not concerning whether it is the right thing before God. But it is a joy to be absolutely convinced by the Word of God, through our relationship with God, through Jesus Christ and the work of His Spirit, not condemning us as we consider the freedoms He's given to us. But remember, the other who is conflicted, he has doubts. And if he has doubts, he is condemned if he eats. That is to be judged, the word condemned there, to be judged. He's really judged twice. First by his own conscience, because his conscience is telling him this isn't right, this isn't right. His conscience has not been adjusted by the truth of the Word of God. And so his conscience condemns him. But the fact that he violates his conscience brings him under God's judgment. God has given the conscience for us to be our moral monitor, to govern us. But the Spirit of God also works through our conscience to lead and to direct us. And so if we're going to willfully go against our conscience, we're going against the work of the Spirit of God in our life. We're not acting in faith. We're outside of a right fellowship with God. We have sinned. Whatever is not from faith is sin. I think that can be a real benefit to us as we govern our lives. There's a lot of things that may come up and we're just like, oh, I don't know. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Is this right? Is it wrong? Well, if you're not absolutely convinced that it is right before God, then you shouldn't be doing it. It's better to let some of the pleasures of life pass us by and maintain our fellowship with God than to engage and miss out on that clear conscience. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Again, poor placing of the chapter break there. I have no understanding why they would put that chapter break there. the topic hasn't changed. He's really drawing his argument to a conclusion here. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The word scruples there is an ethical consideration that inhibits action. And it can be translated from the Greek as weakness, but the idea is not just a lack of strength, but not having the freedom of ability. He's unable to do something. By his conscience, he's limited. He's unable to partake in the meat. He's unable to partake in the drink, and he's limited. And so we are to bear with his self-limited condition. Bearing with it, it's a burden to carry. A burden to carry because as one who's of the understanding that I can do any of these things, I now have to restrain myself. I don't get to do all that I have freedom to do because I am living now not for myself, but I'm living for Christ and I'm living for my brother in Christ to edify him and not offend him and not put him in a spiritual condition where he is outside of fellowship with other believers. He needs the closeness of relationship so that he will continue to grow and mature and to feel that he's a part of the body of Christ. I have to limit my behaviors. We're to bear with it, the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And so he's really puts all of the weight on the one who is strong. He's not speaking to the weak. He's not arguing with the weak. He's not trying to convince the weak. He's not trying to get them to go beyond. He's dealing with the one who is in the stronger position in their understanding of the word, but realizing you've only got an understanding of this sliver of life. You understand your freedom before Christ and concerning your freedom to eat meat, but you're not understanding the responsibility of love to your brother in Christ. That you are actually not pursuing your liberties because they are liberties which Christ has given you and made you free. You're not pursuing those things because they are furthering the cause of Christ. You're not pursuing those things because it's edifying the church. You're pursuing these things because it is of your own selfish desires. This is what you want to be able to do. It pleases you. And so you are making fun of, belittling, making these weaker believers feel very uncomfortable in the church just so that you can have your way. This is selfishness. This is pride. This is sin. He says, you're not behaving like Christ. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. This is a very challenging chapter. I shared that with you last time, the struggle that I have in this. And I get worked up over this chapter because on two sides. On the one side, I see that our fellowship of churches are not practicing this, and we haven't practiced this for 30 years. And we're at the point of flying apart as a fellowship. And yet at the same time, is my attitude right toward other believers who hold different convictions than I have? Because it's easy to get out of joint. I am convinced that the Word of God wants us to do certain things. So we are to separate ourselves from the world in certain ways. Certain activities are unwise, and oftentimes if you go down that path, you end up actually in breach of the Word of God. And so, what is my attitude? My temptation is to just go through here and put in another word for meat or food. Because practically, we don't have a problem with whether we eat meat, right? Now, it is more of a cultural thing, you know, the vegetarians and vegans and things like that. But at least within our church and within our circles, this isn't an issue. And we're not combating the Old Testament law. We've got a grasp on that. But there's a lot of other personal convictions that we may have that we could put that word in there. But we need to be careful of that. We have to realize that Paul is coming at it from the fact that he knows and is convinced by the Lord Jesus as an apostle to teach this as the truth. They have this freedom in Christ. And a lot of times, my convictions may be based in the Word of God, but I don't have an apostolic authority. And so I need to be careful. But I think some of the same principles can apply as you look at some of those freedoms that people take in the church. And it says, in whatever you do, in food or drink or anything else that you do, and so there is some leeway there as to how I can apply this passage. I've got to be careful in anything that I do that would be a stumbling block to another believer, that would break the bond of fellowship between believers. And we have that going on in our fellowship. And you can pick any number of Christian liberties, and that's taking place. We've got churches that allow drinking, dancing, the whole music issue, modesty, the way we dress. I mean, any number of different topics are used by Satan to break apart the fellowship of the believers, and we are, for the most part, pursuing our own desires rather than submitting ourselves to one another in the bond of love, denying ourselves so that we can maintain a bond of Christian love within the church of God. And in most of those things, liberties, freedoms, I would have to accept the idea of being the weaker brother. Because these are individuals that say, this is okay. Well, if you believe that that is your Christian liberty, and you consider me as the weaker brother, then please treat me as the weaker brother. I think I'm right, you think you're right. We're not going to come together on this issue, but the Word of God has laid out for us the course that we are supposed to take, and we're not taking it. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary wrote some, I think, insightful points concerning our passage. We'll just go through them quickly as we conclude. And I'm not giving you these as gospel truth, but they're things to consider and think through First, he says, some points in Christianity are unessential to Christian fellowship. And I think that goes back to the idea that love covers a multitude of sins. There are some things that we are able to cover in love and maintain a relationship. He says, acceptance with God is the only proper criteria for fellowship. Whom God receives, man cannot rightfully reject. And I'd say there's a truth in that, but there's also a truth that we have to make some distinctions. There's going to be some divisions because of the broadness of the differences. So we just cannot fellowship together on the most intimate level with everybody that names the name of Christ. But overall, our attitude towards those, they're in Christ. And there is a grounds of love and fellowship with anyone that is genuinely born again. Christ is the object for which all Christians live and die. Well, wouldn't that be great? Christ should be the object for which we live and die. But oftentimes it's not. With what jealousy the purity of the conscience ought to be guarded, since every deliberate violation of it contains the beginning of a work of destruction. Do we guard our conscience that way? Do we guard the conscience of others? Zeal for comparatively small points of truth is a poor substitute for the substantial, universal, and abiding realities of the Christian life. That's putting too much emphasis on things that may be true but don't really matter. Peace among Christians is a powerful testimony to unbelievers. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Now, I paraphrase that. Therefore, the greater question isn't, is it lawful for me, but can I with safety to my brother in Christ? And too often times we're focused on, is it lawful? If in doubt, don't. That, again, is my paraphrase. I get that from my dad. If in doubt, don't. Where not doing is clearly no sin, but doing is a question, then the safer course is to be preferred. Any thoughts or comments tonight? It kind of surprises me that Paul spent so many verses in such a small book on this topic. And yet, I guess that shows us how important the unity of the body of Christ really is.